of you for coming and worshiping with us today. And I have one update on Ching. So you guys have been wondering. We did have our first CT scan, and the scan showed that the cancer shrunk 25%. So. We had to wait. You know what waiting's like. But we actually had the test results before we did the fourth treatment. So that doesn't include the fourth treatment that she's had. So we ask you to continue to pray for her, and we thank you for your prayers already. And I'll give her a little bit of time at the end. She wants to say something, so we'll do that. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to camp out in 1 Kings again. We was in there last week as we looked at Elijah and a crazy woman. We're going to run into some other crazy women today. But in keeping with favorites of the Bible, I want to talk about the wisdom of Solomon, specifically the wise decision that he made near the end of that chapter to decide which baby goes to which prostitute lady. We'll talk about that. Let me ask you a question as we begin. If you could have anything in the world, and I mean anything in the world, what would you ask for? What'd you say? A Jeep? I don't want no Jeep. Ford F-250 diesel, amen. Dave Whitaker's not here to amen me, and Tim and Mike's not going to help me, so I need somebody else to help me. But if you could have anything in the world, good health, how many of you say money, more money? Anyone? We know it takes money to survive, but there's more to life than money, right? I know some people that barely make it. They're the happiest people that I know of. What are some other things that you might want? Who said that? All right. For your children go to heaven. I love that one. It's a good one. You know, we invest about 18 years or so. Actually, we spend a lifetime investing in our kids, and they're never too old to learn. But man, for one of our children not to make it would be devastating. Anyone else? A rich wife? We're getting some rough answers over here on this side. Somebody said, pray for you, is that what they said? Anyway, be careful what you pray for. Yeah, somebody might want money. Somebody might want a new vehicle, a new house. Somebody might want a Social Security that actually might be there someday. Amen. We might want several different things. To marry a great person, which I did. Amen. is a great responsibility that you need to take very seriously. Well, as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 3, let me tell you about the man who was out walking on the beach. And sure enough, the waves wash up this bottle. He picks it up. You know the rest of the story. You may not know quite all the story. He accidentally rubs it, and a genie pops out. And he says, it's your lucky day. I'll give you three things that you want. He thought about it for a minute. He said, okay. I want a 2022 Ford F-250, 6.7 four-wheel drive diesel pickup truck. Bam, right there it was. Well, he got to thinking of, say, my second request, I want a highway that goes from Los Angeles to Hawaii. Well, the genie scratches his head for a little bit, and he says, let me put that one on hold. What's your third request? And he says, I want to understand my wife. And the genie says, would you like that four lanes or six lanes? Well, I want you to know that I understand my wife pretty well, and she understands me. And that's a good thing. It really is. You know, sometimes we go through stages of life where we wish this and wish that, and sometimes God grants our wish, and sometimes God doesn't grant our wish, at least in ways that we want Him to. But I want you to know that God has given us so much. He has given us so much. And I know that we take for granted some of the things that He has given us much in our life. This morning on your bulletins, pull them out. I want to mention six things about King Solomon and his wisdom. And then we'll give you three very important lessons that we can learn from the life of King Solomon. Was King Solomon a good king or a bad king? He's a bad king. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The first thing I want to look at from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is this. I want to look at Solomon's wives. Let's read it if you will. It says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were sacrificing at high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except, circle the word except, that's a big word, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. One of the very first things Solomon did when he became king was to marry Pharaoh's daughter. Great move. Strategically planning, financially, militarily wise, but I want you to know spiritually it was a terrible decision. Because we know that God told the people of Israel, do not marry outside of Israel. Do not do that. And for someone to do that was bad, but for a king to do that was really bad. But it gets worse. He not only married this Egyptian girl, he also married 700 wives. And if that wasn't enough, he had 300 concubines on the side. Now, we're not going to get into that discussion, but I just want you to know this. Sometimes I have trouble with one wife. I don't know what I would do with 700 wives. Now flip on over to 1 Kings chapter 11 before I get in some trouble here. Too late. I heard that. Beginning with verse 1, it says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Let's see, verse 3. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart away from away to other gods, and his heart was not guilty devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sinians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what? Evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. I want you to know something today, that it's no different in the day in which we live. The Bible teaches us and actually tells us, be ye not yoked with an unbeliever. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what does fellowship with light have with darkness? God told the Israelites not to do it. I want you to know today in our 21st century world here in America, I'm going to give you what God is saying to you. If you're not married, make sure that you, when you do get married, that you marry somebody of like precious faith. Make sure that you're not married to somebody that will tear you down and turn you into something that you were never called to be in God. Marry within the church, amen? Marry within the church. I want to give you a statistic that I think is pretty close. When couples get married, I often hear them say, I'll change him or I'll change her. Well, that changing process is only about 10%. Now, some of you, I've talked to many of you in this congregation sitting here this morning, you're in that 10%. If you're in that 10%, say amen. I'm at 10%. My wife changed me, or my husband changed me, and that's great, but I want you to know there's 90% of people out there that have not been changed. As a matter of fact, I have friends and even family members used to be strong, God-fearing Christians, no longer go to church anymore. They no longer pray anymore. They no longer read their Bible. Why? I think it's because they married the wrong person and they led them astray. Let me encourage you today, be careful who you marry. Be careful who you choose to spend the rest of your life with. Make sure they're a believer in God. Secondly, let's talk about Solomon's wisdom. I'll go back to verse 3 in just a second, but let's begin with verse 4 there. It says, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne on this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people who have chosen a great people, too numerous to count by or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon here, he asks for wisdom. Wisdom to govern the people. What's right and what's wrong? And you know, back in the day, all the people would come before the king. And they would ask him if they could have what they wanted, or they would request of the king. And you had to be very careful. If you said the wrong thing to a king, what would happen? He'd kill you. Without hesitation, he'll cut your head off and it'd be all over. But Solomon, in his wise stature, asks for wisdom, and God gives it to him. Now let's admit it. It's a pretty selfless request to ask for wisdom. I'm thinking about this. You know, God's he's wanting to give me 3 wishes. Well, Solomon only got one, but would one of them be wisdom? I might ask for a long life. I might ask for a good wife. God answered that. I might ask for a 401k. I might ask for a lot of things, but would I really ask for wisdom? I don't know how to answer that because I'm not sure. But Solomon asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. Now flip over to verse 29 of chapter 4. It said, God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Kerkul, and Darda. What names are these? And the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs number 1,005. He described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grew out of the walls. He also taught about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Now, I want you to know this guy, outside of his wives that he chose, was pretty smart. Matter of fact, in today's world, we would call him brilliant. Matter of fact, he would make Albert Einstein look dumb. He was that smart. But Solomon didn't get just wisdom. What else did he get? He got long life and he got money. Number 3, let's look at Solomon's wealth, beginning with verse 11. It says, if I can find it, I'll back on up to 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not asked for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. I will give you riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among the kings. Now look, flip over to chapter 10, verse 14. I know I'm turning a lot, but it describes all of Solomon's wisdom. Kings 10:14 says, the weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, which is not a good number, not including the revenues from the merchants and the traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of all the land. A talent was not a coin or money. It was a measure of weight. And a talent was equivalent to 75 pounds on today's scale. That meant that 666 talents given to Solomon would have been between $750 million to $1 billion every year. And that's not counting the merchants, the traders, and the dignitaries. Solomon was not only a billionaire, Solomon was a trillionaire. Now, I did some research. Elon Musk, like to have one of those cars, wouldn't you? Elon Musk is worth $215 billion. $215 billion. What's he do with all that money? Who needs that much? Amen? Why can't he give some to us? We like that. Why can't he give it to the church? $215 billion is pauper money compared to what Solomon's worth. Solomon was the richest man who ever lived, and he's the richest man that ever will live. And we're talking thousands and thousands of pounds of gold that was given to him every single year. 1 Kings 4:21 through 24 says, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provision was 30 cores of finest flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates, from Tipsah to Gaza, where Philistines were from, and had peace on all sides. This guy was not only rich, he was fat. This guy ate a lot of the choicest meats, and a lot of the kings in Israel, they were fat because they got whatever they wanted. Solomon was filthy rich. He ate steak probably every day. Didn't that make you envious a little bit? But here's the thing. He let money go to his head. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that was one of Solomon's greatest downfalls, but it wasn't his biggest. Number four, let's look now at Solomon's worship. Beginning with verse 14, it says, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized that it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord, the covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his courts. Now if you go back in verse 3, it says that Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on high places. Verse 4 says, Solomon went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. 1,000. I want you to get the sense of smell within your system here. Can you imagine all these animals being slaughtered so that Solomon could offer 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord? God was so impressed with what Solomon did. He said, hey, because of this, I will grant you whatever you want. He says, I want wisdom. And God gave it to him. But there's one word in there And anytime you see the word accept in the Bible, usually it means something bad is coming. And that was true with Solomon. He did good. He followed David's statutes. He did what God wanted to accept. He offered sacrifices on the high place. Idolatry. 1 Kings 11:4 tells us that Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon started out great, but he finished terrible. And I believe that's a very valuable lesson for us, especially as we get older. How many of you look in the mirror and say, man, I'm getting older? How many of you look in the mirror and say, man, another wrinkle? Or you look in the mirror and you look for a while and you got to walk away because you're afraid you'll get sick. But here's the deal. All of us are getting older. And maybe you started your race well in the Lord, but it's more important to finish your race well in the Lord. And I know a lot of people that have started the race, but they sure didn't finish. The Bible says that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's a pretty poor resume. Now let's look at Solomon's warrant, verses 16 through 28, all this that you've been waiting for. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, the woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her chest and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, no. The living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no. The dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and the other half to the other one. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling, give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all of Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God in administering justice. Now, one of the advantages and some disadvantage of being a king was when you made a ruling, when you made an edict, it was it. No one could change it. Like the story in Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when a king said something, it was it. And Solomon had made a pledge, we're going to cut this baby in half. I want you to think about that for a minute, ladies. Someone threatens to kill your child, cut him in half, and give one to somebody, and someone the other half. I'd give it all to him, wouldn't you? Let them raise it. But Solomon uses maybe the first reverse psychology in all the Bible by saying, let's do this thing and we'll see what happens. And it worked out so well for him. People from all around every nation heard what Solomon had done here. He made a wise ruling and the baby went back to the mother to where it belonged. Now, how many of you would have the brains to answer like Solomon did? Raise your hand. I guess we're all a bunch of dummies. Because we would try to figure out something else, wouldn't we? But to cut a baby in half would be appalling to even think about. It would have been in Solomon's day. But Solomon knew what he was doing. There is great benefit to reverse psychology because I use it on my wife and kids all the time. And so do many of you. You just don't know it. Whatever the case, the ruling of these two women proved to the people around Israel that Solomon had received wisdom from Yahweh. The fifth and final thing about Solomon that I want us to see before we get to lessons is Solomon's waywardness. Flip on over to chapter 11. And I just want to read 6 through 10, 6 through 11. It says, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him how many times? Twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will not most certainly tear the kingdom. I will not tear the kingdom apart, but give to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son." After the life of King Solomon, Israel was a mess. We have the northern kingdom that was defeated, and then later on we have the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. They were defeated, and it started with Solomon, and because he did not follow the ways of the Lord, I want you to see this ripple effect that can happen in your family if you're not careful. Because if you're unfaithful, your family might be unfaithful, and their family might be unfaithful, and pretty soon you got a whole generation of unfaithful people. And that is exactly what happened with Solomon. And Rehoboam was born, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And after Rehoboam, they did it, and the kingdom split. The northern kingdom to the Assyrians, the southern kingdom to the Babylonians. We know all that. They were exiled away from Israel. Now, before we close this morning, I want to give you some takeaway lessons that we can learn and apply them to our own lives. First of all, a healthy fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow His precepts have a good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise." Now, what does it mean to have a healthy fear of the Lord? Because when we hear the word fear, we automatically think of scaredness, don't we? We think about that. But to fear the Lord does not mean to run scared from Him. To fear the Lord means that we have a reverent awe. Write the word down. Reverent awe of God. That is a healthy fear. There's a difference between an unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. A reverent awe of God is a healthy fear of the Lord. I want you to know that I believe that God loves us. I believe that God wants everyone to go to heaven. Amen. Everybody believe that? He wants everybody to go to heaven. But He gives this thing called choice. You had to make a choice whether to get out of bed this morning and come here and worship with us. I'm glad you did. Some people chose not to come. Some people choose not to read their Bible. They choose not to pray. They choose not to be devoted to God. That is a fear that you need to be scared about. But when you have a healthy, reverent fear of God, it's a good thing. It's an eternal thing. King Solomon had that healthy fear of God when he started out, but later on, he went into idolatry, and he forgot Yahweh, he forgot the ways of God, and he did whatever he wanted to do. I believe that's our culture today. People just do whatever they want to do. Anybody agree with that? Just do what they want to do. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? How many of you remember that? Mine was in 1976, I know, a long time ago. About the time of Elvis. I remember, never forget it. I was going to save the world. I'd become a Christian. I was baptized at Lancaster, and several of my friends were baptized on the same day. And I was going to save the world the next day. I went to school, and I tried to tell everybody about Christ. About 10% of them wanted to listen. 90% didn't want to listen. So I crammed it down their throat. I didn't really do that. But I want you to know, wouldn't it be great if we could live every day of our life just like the day that we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? I believe we can do that, don't you? By having a healthy fear of God. But I think oftentimes what happens to us is we become complacent, even lazy, and we lose our spiritual zeal. But it's not just that. I believe it's the devil. I believe it's the devil that's keeping us from our prayer life. I believe it's the devil that is keeping us from having a daily devotion into God's Word. I believe it's the devil that keeps people away from the church. Anybody agree? It's the devil. We must never be content with the spiritual health of our own vibrancy. We have always got to press harder, stretch ourselves, go further, and do what we can to please God in a reverent fear, an awesome reverent fear of Him. Ecclesiastes 12:13, you mark it in your Bible. Because these are some of the last words that Solomon speaks before his death. And he says this, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything hidden, whether good or bad, it will be brought into judgment." That's scary. Because we start digging up our past and we think, that God, that? Yeah, that. It's called repentance and forgiveness. These are some pretty powerful words that Solomon mentions here. But it's amazing how in his other writings, he fails to give God the proper honor and respect that he should. Now, when you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't find Solomon's name there. And it makes you wonder, did Solomon make it? I don't know. Nobody knows. It seems like he concludes good here, though. "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind." We say amen to that. But did he make it? Did he make it to heaven? Friends, it's not how you start in life. It's how you finish. Did Solomon finish well? Not too well. He writes two verses here. And we like to rest his entire salvation on those two verses. I want you to know we can't do that. It's all up to God. But I want us to gain a lesson from this. Be very careful that you have a healthy fear of God and not a one-time occurrence. And when you roll out of bed each morning, you ought to give God the glory. You ought to say, "Lord, praise God for another day." Dave Whitaker's not here. I'll pick on him today. Now his grandkid's back there. He's what? When we're in a Bible study or a prayer meeting, Dave always prays his prayer, "Lord, thank you for this beautiful day." He always gives God the glory. And I appreciate that about Dave because I can learn from that. Because there are some days in my life that just kind of stink sometimes. And I fail to have a reverent fear of God. I fail to give God the glory like I should. I fail to pray like I should. Fail to read like I should. I'm sure the same is true with you as well. Learn to have a healthy fear of God. And lesson number two, if we want wisdom, then we have to ask for it. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." James 4:3 says, "When you ask of something, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Let me ask you this morning, when is the last time you spent time asking God for wisdom? When's the last time? I got to be honest with you, I don't usually pray for wisdom. I'll pray for people that are sick, and I'll pray for the church to grow and to prosper and to be the hands and feet in our community, and I'll pray for people, but you know what? I usually don't pray for wisdom. Raise your hand. Am I alone here? I usually don't pray for wisdom. But the Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. Let me encourage you today. Learn to pray for wisdom. And don't pray for wisdom so you can impress people around you. That's the wrong motive for wisdom. Pray for wisdom so that you can discern and do what is right and keep from doing what is wrong. And get wisdom so that you can help other people, not help yourself. Build each other up. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. But here's the thing. If you never ask for wisdom, you're probably not going to get it. And maybe you're going through some pretty heavy things right now. What should you do? What should you ask for? Ask for wisdom. Lord, how can I take care of this problem? Wisdom. Lord, what should be my attitude about what's going on in my life right now? Give me some wisdom, Lord, so I'll know. How many times have we failed to do what is right because we didn't come into it with wisdom? The third and final lesson is this. The wisest thing a person can do is finish well. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. By the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Hey, here's a good request. Peace. Amen. Peace. Do you know what America needs right now? Peace. You know what Russia needs right now? Peace. You know what Ukraine needs right now? Besides our help? Peace. If the world was full of peace that is derived from wisdom, wouldn't our place of living be so much better? Peace. James says here that our wisdom must be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, of good fruit, and sincere. But here's what happens a lot of times. We pray for wisdom so that we can impress the people around us. When we were in Bible college, Dr. David Reese was probably one of my favorite teachers. And he asked me a question. I'd always try to say something spiritual so that I could impress him. Shame on me. But do you know how often we do that? We give an answer and we think about our answer and we hesitate in our prayers because we want to pray the right thing. We want to say the right thing because we know that everybody's listening. And instead of trying to please God, guess what? We're trying to please the people around us. And I want you to know it happens more than not. Psalm 1 in verses 1 through 6 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that's blown by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I want to brag on my wife for a little bit. You care if I do that? Is that all right? My wife is a meditator. I am a reader and a rememberer. I can remember a lot of things. But my wife is a meditator. She will pray, and then she will read, and then she will pray, and then she will meditate. And she'll quote scriptures, and I'm not good at quoting scriptures, and does anybody else struggle with memorization? It just goes in this center. It's kind of like when the teacher says, you have an inability to concentrate. But my wife concentrates, and when she meditates, she wants quietness. She wants me to be out of the room so that she can meditate before her God. I want you to know I'm impressed by that. What's it mean to meditate? And meditation is not sitting in a circle, singing kumbaya, all 20 verses of it. No, write this down. Meditation is to sit quietly with a cleared mind, clear of any interferences, and in deep thought to God. Sit quietly in a clear mind, clear of any interferences, and to be in deep thought before God. The best way to do that is find your spot. How many have a spot? Find your spot. If your spouse comes in, kick them out. I'm meditating before the Lord. Don't bother me. And then go for counsel. You know what? In our world of busyness, it's hard to find a quiet place. You're not going to find it in Walmart. You're not going to find it at work. You got to find your spot. What's the movie of The War Room? Is that the name of it? Great. How many of you have seen it? Great, great movie. It's about prayer. and how this mother finds her spot in the closet in spite of her stinky feet, which her kids can smell all the way through the house. She finds her spot and she meditates to the Lord. When her marriage was in trouble, she meditated to the Lord. When her children was in trouble, she meditated to the Lord. When she found no direction in life, she meditated to the Lord. Can I encourage you today to learn how to meditate? Talk to Dr. David Eubanks. This week he was checking on Ching, praying for her over the phone. And I remember something about Dr. Eubanks. He came for revival at Lancaster one time. And I had him stay in our house, and we gave him the nicest bedroom in the house. You know how that does. And every night before revival, you know, I'd go in there and change, get my clothes out of the closet. And I noticed that the clock was it wasn't on the wall no more. It was on the dresser. And the battery was out of the clock. It was sitting next to the cloth. And I said, why in the world, I hope he's not listening to this, why in the world does Dr. Eubanks keep taking my battery out of the clock that I have to reset every single day? As soon as I had said that, I remembered that Dr. Eubanks needed his quietness. He needed his place of devotion, his place of meditation, and he didn't want Ching and I around. He didn't want that clock going tick, 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 tick. Took it off the wall, took the batteries out so that he could be devoted to God. I gave you one last passage of scripture. It doesn't seem to fit here, but I think it does. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says right before he died, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearing. Friends, I want you to know that I need to be reminded that Satan is alive and well. You need to be reminded that Satan is alive and well. He don't care about you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your friends. And more importantly, he wants to destroy your soul. As I look around our world today, he's doing a fine job. He's doing a fine job. He's divided our country. He's divided our schools. And he's trying to divide our churches. Let's not let him do it. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And I want you to know today as we close, if Satan can work on the smartest man who ever lived, he can work on you and I too. Friends, it is not how you start in life as you get older. It's how you finish. I want to encourage you today, you keep fighting. Keep drudging on. You keep your faith. You keep coming to church. You stay in God's Word. You stay in your prayer life. You find your quiet meditation place and you meditate to the Lord your God, because I want you to know your family needs it. Your kids need it. And your church needs it. And heaven forbid our school and our governing buildings need it. Keep drudging on. Keep fighting. Keep the faith. Because in the end, we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, we look at this man, the wisest man who ever lived, wiser than anyone who ever will live. He had more money than anybody had then or ever will have. Yet he made a poor decision to let idolatry consume his life. Lord, it doesn't have to be in the form of gold. It doesn't have to be in the form of a palace that was beautiful and a temple that was absolutely stunning. Lord, it can be in the form of stuff. It can be in the form of people that drag us down and pull us away from you. Lord, forgive us when that happens. Lord, help us to come back to you. Lord, help us to have a life of meditation so that we too may have some wisdom in life, but to discern properly.